come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, the psalmist tells us that creation silently proclaims your power, your glory, and your wisdom. We've gathered into your presence today so that we, with joyful voices, might declare your praise. May we, O Lord, declare with loud voices not only your power, your glory, and your wisdom, but your salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. Grant to us to hear your word faithfully proclaimed. May we hear your spokesman tell us of your ways and your purposes among men. May we hear your law showing us the way in which we are to go. And may we be filled with your Spirit, that we would walk in that true and living way. Bless us now as we turn to your word. Grant to us what we need to understand. And bless your servant also in the proclamation of that word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn now to the back of the hymnal as we read from Lord's Day 6, found on page 874, and the following page where we have four question and answers, which we'll be reading responsively. I'll ask the question, and then we'll together answer it as we find it in our hymnal. Again, Lord's Day 6, question 16. Found on page 874. Question 16 asks, why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin, but a sinner could never pay for others. Question 17 asks, why must he also be, true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And then question 18 asks, then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Question 19 asks, how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. Please turn with me now to two passages of Scripture. First of all, from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. And verses 13 to 27. And then we'll also flip over to Romans chapter 5. Luke 24, reading from verses 13 to 27. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they were saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that's where we'll end our reading there. Verse 27 will be our passage that we'll be looking at today. But then also, please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. That's found on page 1298 of the Pew Bible. Romans 5, beginning our reading at verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came down from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that ends the reading of God's word. Well, this afternoon we'll be looking at the truths that we just read in those two passages of Scripture from Romans 5, first of all, and then from Luke 24. So we see that in close relation to Lord's Day 6. So I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world is full of people who do not know the way. Every day we meet people who don't really worry too much about their final destiny. But there's only one way to God. There's only one hope for humanity. This is the point that the Catechism is driving home for us. We've already seen it in our look at the Catechism. It's our sin and misery. Our sin is in the way of our relationship to God. And no creature can satisfy the Lord. There can be no hope for us unless God is satisfied. And no creature can satisfy God's justice in our lives. Only one person can save. And that one person said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14, verse 6. Now that's very intolerant. It's not a very popular belief. There are many people who think that they're good people. We're living in a very pluralistic society as well, where there's different beliefs, different religions all mixed together. And people might say, well, it doesn't really matter if you're a Buddhist. It doesn't really matter if you're a Sikh. It doesn't really matter if you're Hindu. We have become literally a global village, and communities around the world are all together here. And the danger is that we can accept everyone in the world as they are. And sometimes a question gets asked, why does it matter how God saves people? It's kind of like when you're driving in Winnipeg and you come up to that famous or infamous intersection referred to as Confusion Corner, where there's like six different directions to go when you come to it, and it takes you in those directions. It's how the public today thinks about different religions. It doesn't matter which road you take, it's all going to lead you in the right way. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're good, that's all that matters. And hundreds and thousands of people may burn candles and say litanies. They may say verses till they're numb. They may make pilgrimages and pay lots of money for their religion. They might build big temples and mosques and other places of spiritual worship as we drive by these centers all the time. And there are a number of them in town. But the Lord says there's only one mediator between God and men. So what's the big deal? If you're sincere, won't you go to heaven? If you can believe in Jesus, why not? Why can't a Buddhist rather believe in heaven the way that he wants to go? Or if we believe that Jesus is the way for a Christian to be saved, can't someone else believe in their religion and be saved? Well, not according to our scripture reading this afternoon. We need a true mediator. And so our focus this afternoon is on that truth, saved by whom, the necessity of a true mediator. We'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what God wanted him to be. And then secondly, how we come to know this. So first of all, what God wanted him to be. Why must he be true man? We've seen the question is not what kind of a savior do humans want, because human nature does not want a savior. It's only until divine grace opens the eyes to this sin-darkened world that the heart can really see the wonders of God's law. The mediator must be true and righteous man, because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its own sin. But a sinner could never pay for others. And so here's an element that is brought up here that has not been said yet. And that new element is that human nature has sinned. We know this from experience. If you ever had to sit in a court and hear the prosecution's charge against a criminal, what happens when you sit in court? Well, you're not just hearing about a person accused of a crime, of murder, for example, the shooting of a police officer. You're sitting in judgment of human nature. That's what you're doing in court. You're sitting in judgment of human nature. You know, the Allies after World War II said that Hitler's sin was the sin of all Germany. They all shared in Hitler's crimes against humanity. It brought the whole country down. And that's the language of the law. As we read in Romans 5 in particular, it says that we're guilty, not just because we sin, we're guilty because of our human nature. Through one trespass, condemnation came for all men. So God's law, therefore, demanded that human nature had to pay the price. But who's able to take on that responsibility? Adam couldn't do it after the fall, and neither can anybody else. You know, we're all sticks and twigs off the main branches in the trunk of the same human family tree. And there's none of us who can make the list. We can try to squirm away from God's requirements. We can try to compile a list of suitable candidates who could take up that cause. But it's no joking matter. There's no one who could do it. The fact remains, we need a true and righteous man to step into place for us in order to satisfy God's justice for sin. And this is what we see in Romans 5 again, verse 16. It says, And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We're guilty. And not just guilty. We are polluted. We're not merely guilty of death, but the sentence of death. It stinks in our members. That's not a very pleasant thought, but it's true. Think about what Psalm 5 says. Speaking of the evil there, it says that their throats are an empty grave, or an open grave, rather. Now that's a disgusting thought. But it's true just the same. Can the dead raise the dead? Can the blind lead the blind? Is it possible for a victim of a disease to remove a virus from his own body? Can a tyrant be removed from power by one of his subjects in chains? No. And yet that saying is true. Physician, heal thyself. Heal thyself. This is one we... There's one rather who we need. As Hebrews 7 says, for it was fitting indeed that we should have such a high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. All right, so that's what we are saying. Why he has to be true man? Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore us to righteousness and faith and life, rather. Righteousness and life. The mediator has to be stronger than all of his creatures. That is, he has to be true God. There's a reason why the Savior has to be true God. It's because God's justice is infinite. It's eternal. Therefore, infinite punishment cannot be endured by a finite creature. But a mediator, who is both human and divine, can bear that eternal wrath of God. Because he's not only infinite justice, he's infinite mercy, you see. His justice and his mercy are eternal. And that's why the only way God's wrath for human nature and human sin can be removed. It's the only way. And there's also another way, or there's also another reason why the mediator must be God. You know, it's like when you remove a harmful growth from a sick body. That body still needs to be healed. It's no joke when a doctor says the operation was successful, but the patient died on the operating table. It's possible to remove a cancer from a body, but the patient's too weak to come back to normal health. And so when a sinner's guilt has been paid for, he still has an unholy nature. He needs to be changed. He needs to be revived. And that's why Romans 5 also says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded much more. Well, who is this mediator? Well, that answer is too obvious for the churchgoer who's gone to church. It's heard 100 or more sermons in a year. But let's assume this afternoon that we have never heard, we never knew, we never understood, we never had someone tell us, we never darkened a church door, we never opened up a Bible, ever in our lifetime. It's like the story of one of our URC pastors who was on an airplane in the Great White, this Great White North country of ours, flying back. And my colleague had a young man sitting beside him who clearly was very ignorant of anything in the Bible. He was a rough man, had a rough life, was willing to talk, maybe willing to talk because of the level of alcohol content that was in him, but nonetheless, friendly, wanting to talk. Never heard the full gospel explained to him. Well, as the story goes, the pastor told him that it's only through the Savior that we can be saved from our sin. Who is the Savior, as the question was asked, the way that our catechism explains? And the pastor brought that word to him. He's Jesus. Jesus is God, he said. Jesus is God, this young man said. I didn't know Jesus was God. He didn't know. And we wouldn't be any different today if it had not been told to us. And so it is with this newly discovered attitude that we need to appreciate again what our catechism is conveying to us from Scripture. Who is this mediator who can fill all the requirements that God expects? One who is truly God and truly man. And we read it today. That grace of God comes and is extended to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 5 says. Or as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. And what does that mean? What does it mean that he's our redemption? Well, let the Bible tell you what that means. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. A ransom has been paid. Paid not with money, not by e-transfer, not with precious stocks in bonds, nor dividends earned from your investments, or surpluses gained. No, but through the precious blood of Christ, He's the mediator. He's the one who we need once again today as we listen to what the Word of God says to us. That's what God wanted him to be, true and righteous man, but also true God. Well, it brings us to our second point. How do we know this? Well, we've read the answer. The Holy Gospel tells me. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation. Now, the gospel is not something that we read of in the New Testament first and foremost. It's not talking about the first books of the New Testament, the gospels as we refer to them. The Holy Gospel is found throughout the whole Bible. In fact, we read of it right in the beginning. And that's where we turn our attention this afternoon to this story of Cleopas and his companions, and his companion rather, as they're walking on the road after all the events of the crucifixion. This story shows us the opening up of our hearts that's required to know and understand the gospel. Without God changing us, we couldn't believe without his Holy Spirit working in us. And so Jesus asked that question. Consider that again. What things happened? And we're told what they said. But this is not the true gospel. This is not the full story. It's a gospel according to Cleopas. As Cleopas recalls the events, everything he had said was almost accurate, but there's something missing. It was an unfinished creed. Not everything was said. And so according to looking at verse 19 of that chapter, what he says about Jesus' life is correct. He was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Mighty in miracles. His earthly ministry was very powerful. His teaching was with all authority. His miracles were mighty, proving that he was the Son of God. So far, that's true. And then looking at verse 20, what he says about his tragic death is accurate. Jesus, the mighty prophet, was condemned and crucified. Rather than blaming everything on the Romans, they rightly point out that their chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned. That again is accurate. And looking at verse 21, they confessed that they were looking for a redeemer. But frankly, they confessed that their expectations had been dashed. They expected that their enemies would be conquered by this mighty prophet, that they would be delivered from their enemies. And then without pausing for a breath, Cleopas told the stranger on the road the extraordinary things that happened that day. Verse 21. This is now the third day since these things happened, they said. Verse 22, to their amazement, some people were claiming that Jesus was alive again. Verse 23, as they walked along that dusty road, they had heard that some had seen a vision of angels, that he was alive again. And then verse 24, these disciples quickly recount that those who were with them went to the tomb and they found these things just to be so. They found it empty. The body was gone. And it was quite a day. Notice the last words of this gospel in verse 24 of Cleopas. This gospel of Cleopas. Him they did not see. Now, of course, this is a sad version. No wonder these two disciples walked sadly home. They did not have a clear and accurate understanding of the gospel. They needed the evangelist. They needed the prophet par excellence to guide them into all truth. And that's why Jesus corrected them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory. And then verse 27, beginning Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all that the scriptures, the things concerning himself. We're not told exactly what Jesus said on this occasion. There are many things that he could have said. He could have given them many examples. He's the golden key to unlock the meaning of the entire Bible. But what he said certainly speaks to what our catechism says this afternoon. What does the Bible say about Christ's sufferings? Well, he could have gone to the book of Genesis. He could have talked about how the seed of the woman was to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And he could have turned to the book of Exodus and showed how the death of the Passover lamb was a picture of Christ as that spotless, blameless lamb of God suffering for sin. He could have turned to the book of Leviticus and showed how the scapegoat was a picture of sin being transferred and passed on as God banished that goat. Or the book of Numbers, and how the bronze serpent that was lifted up to save God's people from the plague, how that was a picture of Christ being lifted up for sin. And how the rock being struck was a picture of the living water that he brings as the rock that has been struck for the sin of God's people. And he could turn to the book of Deuteronomy and he could speak of how the prophet predicted there would come one like Moses, and how the high priest Aaron was a type, a figure of the Christ, how Christ is the one who offered himself to God to make his people acceptable. And then what about the prophets? Well, he could have talked about Isaiah, how the Savior will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. If we turn to the book of Jeremiah, we see how he is the root and branch of David, and how he will be the Lord our righteousness. If we turn to Zechariah, we read that he will make atonement for the whole land in a single day. Zechariah 3 verse 9. And what else could he have talked about? He could have talked about Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days, who was spit up as a picture, as a symbol pointing to Christ. What about Daniel and the prophecy about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven? What about Abraham obeying the Lord when he was told to sacrifice Isaac, his only son? And what about all the messianic psalms? All the messianic psalms that predict all this. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110, Psalm 72. These are just a few of the passages that we know of that he could have just gotten started on. Christ can be preached in all of Scripture. And so, children, this was a Sunday school of all Sunday schools. Catechism students, this was a catechism lesson of all catechism lessons. This was a sermon of all sermons. No other sermon compares to this one. No other preacher could rival it. And in all this, we see how Jesus, the creator of the universe, stooped down to expound to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he does the same today. He comes down to our level every time we read the Bible and listen to its words. Christ comes down to our level. Every time we hear a sermon that preaches Christ, he comes down to our level. Hearing Christ should have been enough for Cleopas and his companion if they believed what he was saying to them. It should have been enough. The question is today, is his word enough for you? You know, we live in a world where seeing is believing. And we certainly see that in technology. There's so much of that. And the World Wide Web has been for decades already, which people's digital avatars interact in a giant virtual world where everything is about what you see and how much better it is to have the bigger the better the screen. Images shape and drive our culture. If you can see something, then you can believe it. Seeing is believing, we say. And when you say seeing is believing, you imply that seeing is better than hearing. What a challenge that is for our generation. What a hindrance that can be to hearing, that hearing that's so badly needed. As we need to be able to hear that word proclaimed. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Or other parts of his word. He's not so concerned about what we see. Seeing is not what ultimately brings faith. Hearing brings faith. Hearing the word. Listening to the language of it. And so to all of our children, to all of our teens here today, that's a very important thing for you to understand. You need to know that your favorite computer game is not the most important thing in life. Watching your favorite sport is not the most important. It's not your favorite HD, high-quality video. 1080p, whatever it is, that's the highest now. I don't even know if that's even higher, if there's something higher rather than that. But it's not nearly as crisp as the quality of the Word of God being heard. It may not seem that way. It may not seem as exciting as to see, but Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hear my words and believe. And so the question today is, do you hear him? Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him or are we clueless ones like these two disciples? Are we foolish ones? Are we missing out on the great wonder of all that Christ has done? We need to listen to him and see him for who he is, as Jesus gave them a sermon like no other. A preacher would give anything to hear that sermon. He preached the gospel to them according to the Old Testament. And the answer to all their questions is very simple and short. All the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the sum and substance. And that's what we have to believe today. Let us believe it. Let us rest our hearts in what he has done and all that he has accomplished. As we sing in those words, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for your word, for the gospel, for the hope that we have, for that reconciliation which is offered to us through the ministry of the Word. And for the gospel story, which is already recorded for us in the beginning to our forefathers, who had a long and wonderful history as time went on, building upon truth upon another, how they could, O Lord, be taught about the Messiah, about the mediator who was to come. Lord, help us never to take that for granted. For we today could be just like Cleopas and his disciple, having an unclear picture, an idea of what the gospel really is all about. Grant to us the ears to hear your word, that we, O Lord, would believe and cherish this wonderful message. We pray that we would not be ashamed of our faith either before a world where there are so many different religions that are being promoted and so many different ideas which are being heralded before us. That we, O Lord, would be wise. That we would be people who put our faith in you and in you only. And so, Father, thank you for the gift of your salvation. We pray for your blessing to be upon us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.